If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We started 1 Peter on Wednesday, and so this is part two of that. Lord willing, we will finish 1 Peter before the seniors graduate, and we transition to all of the summer stuff. So we are going to do that on Sunday and on Wednesday, because as you know, we are back to having all of our Sunday school classes offered on Sunday. So we are excited about that. Glad to see everybody. All right. While you're turning there to 1 Peter, do you know what this is? Yes. Now, do you go by Bree now? Is that it? That's the cool thing? All right. Bree gave this to me. Her dad found it. Now, we had a debate at Outpost. We only recovered 8 spy thumb drives, and someone, Curtis, I think, insisted there were not 8, there were 9. And what do you know, the first time ever in Outpost, we had a tie. Who would have thought, all right? Well, a sovereign God would have thought that, but we had a tie. And so all we needed was that final thumb drive to be presented, and it would break the tie, and it never came. But as Bree's father was going to church today, he conveniently found it. So Bree gets points for that, and since she's on the blue team, yeah, look, and that's not just a really weird fabricated way to come up with a tiebreaker, but no, it was a lot of fun. Glad you guys were able to come out and all that stuff, all right? The title of our lesson for today is Rejoicing in Salvation. Rejoicing in Salvation, but there's a longer version of the title, because it's officially standing firm in salvation, rejoicing in salvation. The overall arching theme of 1 Peter is standing firm, a Christian's response to suffering. And today we are going to look at how rejoicing in your salvation will help you endure trials, to learn from trials, to glorify God in those trials. Now, I know that I was not here on Wednesday to hear Josiah's lesson, so I'm going to summarize his lesson kind of how I already had preset, so it might be just a little bit different than him. But he started out in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. So you have Peter, who we all know, right? One of the disciples, one of the apostles. You know, we understand the struggles that he had, the times he put his foot in his mouth, and Jesus had to rebuke him, and all of those things. But Peter is writing this, and he is writing it to these aliens. And we're not talking about like the green aliens or the ET phone home aliens or whatever it might be. These are believers that, because of persecution, all right, has been scattered throughout. You know, people like Saul, when he was Saul and not Paul, they ravaged the church in Jerusalem, and those believers spread out throughout. But there were also Christians that came, or those, they weren't Christians, they came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and when Peter preached the gospel to them, all right, remember when the Holy Spirit came and all of those things, and there were lots of them there that heard the gospel, became believers, and then they moved back home. So there's some that are here because of persecution. There's some that were from Pentecost, have moved back home, and they are scattered throughout these different regions. But they are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. He is writing to believers. He's writing to believers. And he calls them the chosen, and this is the doctrine of election, that God chooses those that he is going to save. And he doesn't just choose you, he doesn't just save you so that you can do whatever you want, he saves you so that you will do what? So that you will obey Jesus Christ. You'll obey Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 through 5, all right, I would have titled this, I'm not sure how Josiah, I would have titled 3 through 5, Reborn in Salvation. Because it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us. He has caused us. The whole idea, remembering the fact that I did not choose God, God chose me. I did not save myself. God saved me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. He chose me. He called me and drew me through the Holy Spirit to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And he has caused me, who was dead, to be born again. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you are apart from Christ, when you're an unbeliever, you are dead. There is no hope. Your resting place is hell, a place of perpetual torment. But when you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an act that comes from God, then you are born again. You have been baptized into the death of Christ, and you have been raised anew to a new life and a new hope. So no longer is this world the end game. We know that there's heaven for us, a place of perpetual joy and bliss, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so we contrast that to an inheritance, a worldly inheritance. You know, let's say you had some rich uncle or something like that, and he dies, and he gives you all of that money, and you get that inheritance, and you're like, woohoo, thank you, rich uncle, not for dying, but for giving me all of this money. Well, all that money, will it last? No, let's say you invest it wisely and you spend it wisely. Well, then you're going to die, and then you've got to give it to some bratty nephew or niece or something like that. No, not that you are. It didn't last, right? That money won't last forever, and you don't get to take that money with you. So whatever you get in this earth, whether it's, you know, sports glory or musical acclaims or whatever it might be, or money, those things won't last into eternity. They won't. But we have an inheritance, salvation through Jesus Christ, a place in the kingdom that lasts forever. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We as Christians are living in this period that is the last times. We're in the church age, and we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come. We are waiting to be raptured in the clouds with him so that the tribulation and the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth can be here. So in the overall arching theme, standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering, Peter starts with the idea that you are reborn in salvation. You no longer respond to suffering as an unbeliever would. Okay? So let's pretend for a moment, if you're an unbeliever and a trial or suffering comes your way, how would an unbeliever respond to suffering and to trials? Nothing. How do you think they would, Julia? Be really anxious, okay? And you know I'm setting you up for this, right? Because the unbeliever doesn't have a trust and a hope and a faith in God, so they're going to worry excessively. They're going to be anxious about these things, not knowing that God is in control, that God brought this trial to their life, that God will see them through. Right, Nash? Yeah, just give up. Why would I try? Why would I keep going through this? I'm done with this. Because all I need to do is eat, drink, and be merry and go on my way and not suffer through these things. Because I'm going to die and the worms will eat me and then that's the end. What else? What do you say, Nate? Yeah. You know what? They are the enemy, but they're going to even feed in more to these things that are going. All right? What else? Yeah, angry. Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. Why is this bad thing? God must hate me, and is God punishing me? And yeah, I could see this happening to Ezra, but not to Art, or something along those lines. How else would an unbeliever respond? Ezra? Yeah, to blame other people. They don't see that, you know, this is either, it could be my fault, or this is happening to me because of these people, all right? You think of Job and his friends. Job was enduring trials and enduring suffering, and Job said, look, I'm not going to curse God. I'm not going to do it. Now, he questioned God, but his friends kept saying, look, Job, you're at fault here. You're at fault. You're at fault. You're at fault. And he's like, no, I'm not at fault. And he trusted God, even though he developed some objections to God that weren't healthy. What else? How else would an unbeliever respond? You got one more thing possibly, Haley? Yeah, complaining. Y'all would never do that when you're going through suffering, right? Complaining about the circumstance in the situation. So if Peter is teaching them to stand firm, all right, to be resolute, to hold fast, to persevere, to not be carried out by the waves of this world, but to stand firm, he starts with the idea that you are reborn. You don't think like that anymore. You don't have the same hope as the unbeliever. You have an inheritance. You have a kingdom mindset now. You have been reborn in salvation. And then in verses 6 through 9, we get to our lesson today, where he encourages them to be rejoicing in salvation. Rejoicing in salvation. And this is verses 6 through 9. Let me read all of it for you. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice." He's drawing back to that idea, you're reborn in salvation. You have been saved, and because you have been saved, you what? You now greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So to spoil the ending, Peter starts out talking about, look, you need to realize and meditate on the reality that you're a new creation, that you have been reborn in salvation. And since you have been reborn in salvation, when you face trials and suffering, you should rejoice in salvation. You're not rejoicing that you're going through a trial. It's not like, woohoo, pain and suffering, bring it on. You rejoice knowing what God is seeking to do through this trial and what this trial will produce in you and for his glory. I just have two main outline points for you. Number one, real faith is proven by trials. Real faith is proven by trials. We're going to see that in verse 6 and then for part of verse 7. When we talk about trials, the word here is most of the time translated in two different ways throughout the New Testament. We have the understanding that the New Testament was written in Greek, and we've taken those Greek words, and as best we can, we have translated them into English. And the Greek word for trials, it can either be translated as trial, or as often it's translated as temptation. A trial or a temptation. The direct usage of this word here, though, is an attempt to learn nature or character of something. An attempt to learn the nature or character of something, to test. And you're familiar with tests because you have school. And that test, what's it seeking to accomplish? Whether you have mastered the content or not. And if you don't understand the content and you don't know it, when you take the test will reveal that. And hopefully that's a teaching tool for the teacher to go back and say, well, why don't they know it? Maybe I need to reteach some of these things and catch them up to speed. Or it could be that you were lazy and a bum and you didn't try very hard and that's why you didn't. But either way, it reveals the character of what it is. So the Bible is teaching us, 1 Peter is teaching us that the trials that you go through, all right, in part, they are a test to prove your faithfulness to God and to others. This is seen in Exodus 16:4. You don't have to go there, but the whole, remember the manna that would drop down in the wilderness and things like that? And you're like, well, God could have done so many different things to provide food for the people. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and on their way to the promised land, they got hungry because they're going through the wilderness. God could have done so many things, all right? He could have given them just like some magical limbus bread that they kept in their pocket. And anytime they were hungry, they just pull that Limbus bread and take a little nibble and be like, oh, that was great. I'm so full. What are we going to do today? He could have done that. He's God. He could have sustained them in that way. But he chose each day to rain down manna from heaven. And they would have to go out each day and collect the manna and bring it back. And they would eat it. What was God seeking to do with this? Well, Exodus 16:4 says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. See if they're going to do it. Because on Friday, they were supposed to go out and do what? Does anyone remember what they were supposed to do the day before the Sabbath? Hudson? Collect double. And why was that? Yeah. God was not going to rain food down on Saturday, on the Sabbath. So on Friday, they were supposed to collect enough for Friday and for Saturday. And that was the whole connection of you need to rest on that day. It's a day of worship, those types of things. All right. So how do the people respond to this? All right. Some people, on Friday, they went out and they gathered what? Their normal allotment. Thinking what? On Saturday, there's going to be some more food for me. And so they collected, they ate all what they had, they just had enough. And then on Saturday, where's my manna? Well, he told you, people, aren't you going to listen? And you're like, look, it's manna. Is that big of a deal? Yeah, God was training them, listen to the words that I am giving Moses. So then when he writes down, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, you would obey and you would respond. But some, and others were like, look, let's get all the manna we can. And they're going to stockpile this manna. And what does that mean? Where was their faith? They didn't really trust that God was going to bring manna the next day. And so they gathered all this stuff, and what happened to it? It rotted, and it was gross, and it was nasty. So in both ways, you are supposed to just say, look, this is a simple process. Each day I'm going to go out, and I'm going to get my manna. I'm going to come home. We're going to eat it. Then on Friday, I'm going to collect enough for 2 days. I'm going to go home, and it's not complicated. But people did not trust God, or they did not trust that Moses had communicated through him, and so that was revealed by their actions. And then obviously, eventually, they get mad at manna. Why are you just giving us manna? And it's like, come on. It's like the kid that's like, Mom, there's nothing to eat. You're like, have you looked in the pantry, lady? Oh, well, yeah. What about the refrigerator? None of that's edible. No, there's nothing that you want to eat, but there's plenty of food to eat. So that's what is being accomplished through these tests. And before we get into the rest of this, I want to just stop here and let you guys share. All right, I would encourage you to write these things down. What are trials that you face? And if you don't want to, like, personally share your trial, you can pretend that it's people around you. People your age in high school, what trials do you typically face? And I like the idea of you writing them down, because if you're not facing them, you probably will face them. And then we need to take these truths and go back and make sure we're implementing these truths in these trials. What do we got? Nothing. Every life is hunky-dory. No problems, no issues. Trials that people face. Awkward silence during lessons. Yes, that's a trial. Blaine. Losing relationships, all right? Now, that could go in many different ways, okay? If you're going to be faithful to Christ, there are people that have been close friends with you that don't want that anymore. And it hurts when they don't want to hang out with you anymore. Or there's times that you have to cut off the relationship because they're trying to drag you into areas, all right? You also have a losing relationships when it comes, you know, you have friends that move away. That hurts. Sometimes you move away. When you graduate from high school, all right, most of your friendships and everything, the connections that you've built for all these years are completely changed. You know, when I graduated high school, I thought, look, we're all going to go to the same college, right, guys? And they're like, well, I'm going to Colorado, and I'm going to UT, and I'm going here. And I'm like, what is wrong with you people? All right, so that was a trial for me because I had these awesome high school friends, and then I had to go out and I had to make new friends and things like that. But yeah, losing relationships. Krista. Work. Yeah. work is not easy. You guys don't get the cream of the crop of jobs out there. People don't think, wow, this is an amazing job. I need to find me a 17-year-old and get this one in here. No, you're working the drive-thru, or you're cleaning up after, or you're doing the task and the things that other people don't necessarily want to do. That's why we pay you very little to have you do them. And we give you bad hours that conflict with your social schedule. Things you don't want to do. You have chores around the house that you're not choosing to do them. Mom and dad are choosing you to do them. And you're like, well, if it was my house, I would. Yeah, you'd have to do them anyways, but you just don't realize that yet. All right, that until you have kids one day, and then they can do your work for you. Yeah, work is supposed to be difficult. Remember Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and one of the curses of the fall was that work would be harder. All right, and if you take your eyes off of Christ and you take your eyes off of the fact that you have an inheritance in heaven, and you think, I got to work until I'm 65 or 70? Woohoo! But you say, I work as unto who? As unto the Lord. And I will be rewarded for my faithfulness, and people can see my love for Christ through my love for my boss, and woo, that's how I'm going to do it. What other trials do you face? Kasia? Yeah, finances, all right? Some of y'all are looking to, how do I afford this whole college thing? Or even the thing of, there's people around me that have more than what I have, all right? Try going to Carroll High School, driving a car that's like 14 years old where the steering wheel falls off. I was cool. But you know what? I had friends who had awesome cars, and so I just always rode for them, and I didn't have to pay for gas, all right? Finances is a trial that's going to be there throughout. But you know what? It's only going to be as big as you make it to be. Because God has given and God has provided and God has cared for you. And you can either make it a big issue and, oh, look at all that I want that I don't have. Or am I going to say, look, this is what I have and I'm going to work through it. But yeah, there's going to be difficulties and trials when it comes to finances. I'm sure many of you are thinking that anxiousness of which college am I going to get into? Where am I going to go, and how in the world am I going to pay for this bad boy? Because it is expensive. And if you respond in a godly way and you allow this trial to grow you and develop you, then God will bless that. What else? What are other trials? Yeah, loved ones that die. That's heartbreaking. It's very difficult. Hard to understand the timing and the things of that. Some of you have experienced that, some of you haven't, but you all will go through that. If you have an eternal perspective, that helps in that. What are other trials? David?
Having new responsibilities.
New responsibilities. Yeah, any of y'all get the whole thing, you're 18, you have to do your own laundry now? No, I got that one. You'll probably get that one. You know, there's new things, and then when you go off to college, you're going to learn all that stuff anew. You're growing up, you're developing, you're in this kind of, I'm still under my parents' authority, which none of you mentioned this trial. I'm under my parents' authority, but I'm also growing into develop into an adult on my own. I either can or I'm about to be able to vote in this world, but I'm still honoring and obeying mom and dad. And obviously there's some trials that go along with that. There's so many new things that you're learning and that you're growing with. Krista? Yeah, taking care of your health. I mean, that's the elephant in the room, right? This you're in the weirdest time that I can think of, this whole idea of COVID. And the hard part with COVID, honestly, as much as it should be that we now have, after a year of this, discernible, traceable truth about things. You know what we have? None of that. I mean, none of that. Even this whole idea of a vaccine, we have a vaccine, and what does a vaccine do? It prevents you from getting stuff, but now it doesn't. It only prevents you from getting the symptoms. And I'm like, okay, so someone just write this down. Write down everybody that's had the vaccine. And then let's track those people and see if they get COVID again. And then we have truth. We have reality. But I don't trust the world to do that. We should have already written down everybody that's already had COVID and then tracked if any of them have ever gotten COVID again. And some would say that that's a fairly recurring thing, and others would say there's only 10 people ever. And I'm like, well, why is this a debate? Who's running this thing? Can I loan them one of my color-coded spreadsheets? We will knock this baby out, all right? Masks do nothing. Masks are everything. It's hard to know what this discernible truth is. And you guys, you are left in this, well, I'm doing what mom and dad think, but I'm also developing into what I think, and then I got to do what my school thinks. And, you know, I have people in my own classroom. You know, Tucker told me the other day that he saw a kid from school out and about, and he's like, I had no idea what this kid looked like. He looked completely different. Someone had to introduce me to him because all he's ever seen is his eyes. What a weird world we live in. But you know what? We've tried to do things to help accommodate the times because there's so much unknown. And I think that's one of the most difficult things. And as a church, today is a big day. We have gone back to all adult Sunday school classes. You know, with Governor Abbott opening up things 100%. Churches have had freedom this whole time, but we've kind of wanted to be sensitive about that. We didn't want to flaunt around that we have, you know, 800 people in a sanctuary while other people are only having 50 people at something or whatever it is. You know, we wanted to be sympathetic to those things. But he's opened some things up more. Things are going, and some don't like it. And they're going to be friends, or they're going to be parents that don't like it. And there's others that are like, bout time. And we can't hash through all of those things. We can't give you the facts and the reality of all those things. You have to weigh those out, and then you have to submit to your parents. And they may land in a different position than you. But you get to honor and obey them. For some of you, you're still going to have strict things in place. And others are going to say, well, why are you doing that? And you're going to say, well, because my mom and dad have asked me to do this, and I want to honor and obey them. Well, why do you want to do that? Well, because I love Jesus more than I love myself. Well, I couldn't do that. Well, I can, because I know that that's what God wants, and I know that this life is temporary. And I have a home in heaven, and I want to start practicing obedience to God now, because I don't want to stand before him and answer why I did not obey him. And so, on one hand, this is a really difficult, weird time, but it's also a very easy time for you to shine out in love for one another. The world is eating itself, is it not? The world is stabbing each other in the back. And politics don't fix that. The president you elect doesn't fix that. The senator, whatever, doesn't fix that. Only Christ fixes these things. And we must have an eternal perspective. You know, I'll fill in a couple of things for you for the sake of time. You have friends' relationships. You have a friend who said something to a friend who said something to a friend and said something to a friend, and it was hurtful about you. And you don't even know if it was true, but someone told you that told you that told you that that was happening. And so you have that slander among friends. You have, all right, in this room, I would not be surprised if there was a portion of you that are unbelievers. But you're acting like believers, and everyone assumes that you're going to act like believers, but those unbelievers are going to do something, and you're going to go, oh, how could they do that? Well, they only love themselves. They don't love you. But even if you are a believer, you know what you end up acting like? Like teenagers, all right? You have only been a Christian for a couple of years, but we expect you to act with this, like, super uber spiritual maturity. But you're still growing and developing. And, you know, we as leaders, we can look back, even if we were in Christ in high school, we can look back at what we did and how we said and how we responded, and we go, oh. So, like, at my 20-year reunion, I know I don't look that old, but I am. My 20-year reunion, I'm like, I wonder if these people will remember the me when I was 18. Because I remember them as the 18 person. But, I mean, that was a long time ago. And we grow when we develop and stuff like that. So there's all these interesting dynamics when it comes to friends. Oh, I'm never talking to this person again. Oh, mom, I'm sad because you're never talking to me again. And the next day you're talking and you're like, well, what happened? Well, maybe it was a little dramatic. But there are so many difficult things that are going on there, all right? Some of you, you've lost significant time with the sports that you love or the events that you love. It's not as bad as last year, but it's still the same thing. There are so many trials. And I want you to think through that there's more trials that you didn't even list here. You didn't even list. But what Peter is explaining is, from a eternal perspective, you have been reborn. You are now new in Christ. And as you seek to do the right thing, you are going to be persecuted. The church that he's addressing, or the people scattered about, they were receiving intense persecution directly because of their faith. So if we wanted to get at the heart of these trials that he's writing about are because they love Jesus. So think of your trials. Are you facing any of those trials because you love Jesus? You know, the whole thing with Nero and blaming Christians for the burning of Rome, and you know, all of those things. There's this intense persecution that's going on with Christianity. And he is writing to them that, look, real faith is proven by trials. I don't know if any of y'all keep up with the Shepherd's Conference, but every March there's a conference in California at Grace Church that John MacArthur and his church puts on called the Shepherd's Conference. And this year they weren't able to have it, but they did some kind of video stuff and some Q&A. And they're asking Dr. MacArthur about his perspective on religious freedom. And in one sense, sometimes MacArthur goes like the extreme to prove the moderate. And he was saying things along the lines of, it's kind of better to not have religious freedom. You know, like China, right? There's no religious freedom. And people are like, what? And his point was that not having religious freedom proves what? Who's really a Christian? Who's really a Christian? Because in China, you don't walk down the street saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, that's a big deal. But here, everybody is, at least in the South, in the Bible Belt. And there's this, I don't know, are they a Christian? Are they not? They say they're a Christian. I think that they are. But here we have people standing up for Jesus. And because they're doing that, they are not able to do certain things in their business community. They're being made fun of. They're being beaten. They're being run out of places. All right? The government is hunting them down. Things along those lines. And what Peter is writing to them is that your faith, your real genuine faith, is proven by trials. And for you, you may not be receiving that intense persecution, right? But many of you, it's natural for you at this age to ask the question, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Well, when you go through trials, how do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you get bitter? Do you get selfish? Do you refuse to submit to God's word? If that's the typical patterns of your heart when it comes to trials, you have failed the test. God's using that to show you that you are not a Christian and you must repent and believe. But if you're a Christian and you face the trial and you say, this is not pleasant, but I know that God is on his throne, that God is sovereign, that God is using this for his glory. Now, it doesn't mean that you like are perfect every step of the way during your trial. Look at Job again. But overall, the patterns are trust and obedience to it. Then you have passed that test. Peter goes on, and I have five subpoints to point number one. And they're all about trials. They all say trials are. So number one, real faith is proven by trials. And then below that, trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. It says, even though now, for a little while. Even though now, for a little while. He also uses the same phrase in 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, you've suffered for a little while, in relationship to the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. So even if you have some physical ailment, you have some physical ailment that is a trial every day in your life, and it lasts the entire lifetime, that's still a little while compared to eternity. But most of your trials, they go away. They fade away. All right, the whole COVID thing, isn't this the year anniversary? It's pretty close to that. It has felt like an eternity, hasn't it? Just a year, people. I want you to think of eternity. I'm pretty sure it's got lots of years involved in it. Our trials now are a short amount of time. Justin, but you don't know my dad. You don't know my mom and my situation. Well, Lord willing, one day you'll grow up, you'll move out, and then you'll be on your own. There is a short amount of time. How are you going to respond while you're still under them? Is it going to be a blessing and for the glory of God? Or are you going to fight and battle them all the way and hurt and break that relationship? Trials are temporary. That helps me when I know I got to go through something bad, you know, it's like when you have to eat like Brussels sprouts or cauliflower. It's only going to leave that taste on my tongue for a little bit. It's temporary, and then I can go drink some chocolate milk or something like that to make it all go away. The trial is temporary. Secondly, he says trials are necessary. Trials are necessary. He actually says, even though now for a little while, if necessary. The point is, there are times that it's necessary for you to go through trials, and there are times that you're not going to go through trials. And you're like, well, what's changed? Well, it's up to God, a sovereign and holy God, and what he wants. John MacArthur writes that God uses troubles to humble believers, to wean them away from worldly things and point them to heaven, to teach them the value of God's blessing as opposed to life's pain, to enable them to help others chasten them from their sins and to help strengthen spiritual character. So if you go through a trial, it could be as a result of something that you've done. It could be you have a prideful mindset, and so God's going to give you this trial to humble you. It also could be that you have a right mindset, and God wants to use this trial so that others will view your life in this trial and will say, what's different about them? I don't think I could ever survive that. Philip DeCourcy mentioned the last week about Tim Challies and the death of his son. And the way he and his wife have responded in that, it gives glory to God because the ways that they have done those things. It could be that the trial is there to strengthen your love for God and your appreciation for him. Appreciation for him. In Acts 5, verse 40 through 42, the disciples were flogged in order not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let him go. So the disciples went along the way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They tried to shut them up, and they beat them. And they said, don't tell people about Jesus anymore. And they went out saying, yes, not that they got beaten, but that God would consider them worthy to go through this. And they went right on their way. If you don't understand that you're reborn in salvation, that you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, you can't do the whole rejoicing in salvation. So these two things are linked. They are built on each other. Thirdly, trials are distressing. It says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. The word distressed, according to MacArthur, refers not only to physical pain, but also to mental anguish, including sadness, sorrow, disappointment, and anxiety. Let's say you have a loved one or a friend, and they're mean to you, and they yell at you, and they do things to you that hurt. That's distressed. But the way you respond to them, you know, let's say you have a friend, and they go out and they slander you. They say something about you to someone else. And you hear that, and you go, wow, that hurts so much. That's a distress. But how do you respond in that? Do you go out and then, oh, yeah, well, let me tell you about them. Do you go out and slander them, or do you respond in, you know, I really wish they hadn't said that. You know, I forgive them, I love them, and I'm going to seek to reconcile that relationship. And then people are like, what? You would do that? Well, I did so much to God who forgave me, and he reconciled me to him. So that's my attitude. It's my attitude. You found out someone said, oh, I'm busy tonight, I can't go hang out with you. Oh, man. And then later you check their Instagram feed, and they're out with their other friends doing something, and you're like, what? I can't believe that. We do things to hurt each other. And keep in mind, Peter is specifically writing to a church that's being persecuted. And they're saying, look, I love Jesus. I love the Bible. Why am I going through a tough time? He says, you're being distressed. I understand it's not pleasant, but it will pass. It will pass. Fourthly, trials are various. By various trials. It means they come in different shapes, forms, and sizes. We don't have time to go there, but you remember when we went through James, the James 1, 2 through 8. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter what? Various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance and let endurance have its perfect, all of those things. All of those, the various, many different types of trials and ways. And there are some trials you'll face and you're like, eh. And there are others that you're going to go, whoa. You know, it's just the way we're made. Sometimes people, the whole money thing, I'm always like, you know, it'll happen. It'll work out. But other people think a little bit different on that. But there's other stuff for me that I'm like, and others just don't sweat it. It's not that big of a deal. Trials are tests. Verse 7, so you have trials are temporary, trials are necessary, trials are distressing, trials are various, trials are tests. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. The proof of your faith. The trial comes in order for you to prove to yourself and to God and to the world that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. That you love God more than anything else. You love God more than that sporting event. You love God more than anything imaginable. And that is proven through these trials. And I love what he says. Don't let this pass by you. The proof of your faith is what? More precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire. When you go through that trial and you come out the other end and you say, yes, I love Jesus. And God says, I knew you loved me. And other people see that you love Jesus through the trial. That is better than gold. That is better than gold. That test that is there. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. Here's our same word, but in 1 Corinthians 10, it's phrased as temptation. No temptation, no trial has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm the only one going through this. You wouldn't possibly know. I couldn't, you know, your parents, you just don't get me. And your parents are like, what do you mean? What did I get you? I was a teenager. You forgot I was a teenager? Well, I know it's different today in some regards, but no temptation has taken you, overtaken you, except that is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Not that so that you might possibly could endure it, so that you will be able to endure it. What a great God. What a great God he is. Real faith is proven by trials. Second point, and I know we won't have time to do it justice. Real faith is rewarded by God. Real faith is rewarded by God. So we welcome the trial, know that it proves our faith. And we welcome the trial, know that God rewards the real faith that we have. Four subpoints, and they all start out, it results in. It results in. It results in commendation, not condemnation, okay? Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Commendation. It says, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns to call us home, it is well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that? Great job. Attaboy. Praise, glory, and honor. You know how happy you get when that coach cheers you on and gives you a high five, or when that teacher writes that 100 with the smiley face and the sticker that says, great job. When your parents say, I'm proud of you that you did this. Wow. Wow. But God, the Creator, Jesus praising you. It's the praise and the glory and the honor that goes to God, but we get this commendation and we take that and we give that right back to God. Anything that I do that's good, it's not because I'm good. That's why in Revelation you get the picture of the throne room. They receive the crowns, and what do they do with the crowns? They take them and they throw them right back at the feet of God. It also results in continuation of love. It results in continuation of love. It says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. This trial makes me love Jesus more. This testing makes me love Jesus more. I know what he saved me from. He's rescued me from a life, from an eternity of perpetual torment. I mean, you think this life is hard. It's nothing compared to hell. I mean, that is wicked, awful, evil. And that's what people are going to be dwelling in forever because they refuse to submit to Christ. But he's rescued me from that, and this just makes me love him more. When I see what the world thinks through social media, it makes me want to go to heaven more. Makes me want to go to heaven more. Wow. We don't have time to go there, but you remember the scene in John 21 with Peter and Jesus when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he keeps asking that, and Peter keeps saying, well, you know that I love you, Lord. Well, Peter was able to make such a clear, definitive declaration because, remember, he went through the trial of denying Jesus those three times. So Jesus asked him three times in return, do you love me? And in that, he's showing that he's restoring Peter back into the ministry and the thought process and all of those things. But because of what he went through, Peter loves him all the more. That forgiveness is there. It results in celebration. It says, and although you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Have you done that? Do you do that? Do you think of that? I am rejoicing at joy inexpressible because I believe in him. I believe in him. This isn't a hypothetical thing. This is real. This is reality. Jesus is real. He's coming back for me. God cares so much that he puts trials in my life because he loves me and because he wants to grow me. He wants to develop me. So I'm celebrating from that. And then lastly, it results in conservation. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, I don't want you to think, you know, we're not getting confused. Your works don't save you. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But this faith that you display, all right, this faith that you display is a confirmation that you are in Christ, and the faith that you display allows him to continue to preserve you in him. When we connect the dots, when we put all of this together, I just want you to go to Matthew 5 real quick, and we're going to read this and we'll close. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Starts out at the Sermon on the Mount, the first part. We're going to start reading in verse 11, but, you know, in the first few verses, it's talking about blessed are those who mourn, but he's giving pictures of those who really love Jesus, true believers. And he goes on and he includes in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. And you're like, whoa, I don't feel blessed when that happens. No, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christian, it's going to get even harder for you. You're not going to get that job because you love Jesus. You're going to be made fun of in circles because you love Jesus. That classroom in college, you're going to be pointed out and ridiculed because you love Jesus. And when those types of things happen to you, you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose things because you love Jesus. When that's happening, you rejoice. Verse 13, because you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Those good works many times are seen through the trials that come from persecution and suffering. So we understand that. We stand firm knowing that we have an eternal hope and an eternal home. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a good and gracious God, so faithful to us. And we rejoice at the ability to come together and worship this morning. And I pray that we would look at the trials in our lives and we would thank you for them and that we would grow from them, knowing that the trials are difficult, that they are distressing, they are not fun, but they grow us and they prove to us our love for you and they prove to others that we are followers of your Son Jesus. May we be that light, even though the world is trying to stamp us out. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.